Well, let's pray as we prepare to hear the word of God. Father, we've just sung those words to our Saviour, Jesus, thee shall all adore. And our earnest prayer right now is that that would be true of us, that each one of us would truly adore the Lord Jesus, and that from your word now, you will lead us to him. Help us to see, maybe as never before, maybe renewed to a degree that we once knew, but have fallen away from a bit, to see the glories of the Lord Jesus, the one who is even now above all glory seated, King triumphant, strong to save. Thank you for the salvation that he gives. And we pray that from your word now, you will enable us to love him truly with all our heart. And we pray in his name. Amen. I'm sure you know how the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said to them, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ was the absolute center of the ministry of the apostle and of his own life and his own joy. And when we come to this passage from the beginning of Romans that we read a moment ago, we find that in those seven verses, there are four occasions when the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. It's in the first verse, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, he's spoken about the gospel and he says it concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then we read in verse 6, as Paul addresses these Roman believers, he says, you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And then right at the end of the passage in verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So four times the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned. And in addition, there are two occasions when the apostle refers to him, but doesn't actually use his name, both in verse 5, where he says, through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So adding in those two occurrences of him and his, we have six references to the Lord Jesus Christ in the space of seven verses. Now, that's not totally unusual in the writings of the apostle. And the reason is that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely central to everything that the apostle preaches. And that's why he could say to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And of course, there is a model in that, an example for all of us, that the Lord Jesus Christ really ought to be absolutely central to our thinking, to our affections, to our goals in life, to our decisions, to absolutely everything about us. And I want us to look at those six references to the Lord Jesus Christ, four by name, two using him and his, and to see what the apostle would convey to us about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is so central to the passage, to Paul, and ought to be to you and me as well. And my prayer for myself and for you as we think about this is that our love for Jesus would be increased. We don't want, do we, the Lord Jesus just to be a theoretical saviour, one we know about. We want to be able to say, I love Jesus with all my heart because he is my saviour, because he has done for me what I could never have done for myself. He's the one I need to be central. May God help us to ensure that the Lord Jesus is in that place of centrality in our hearts and lives. So, six things. Number one, we are the bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's how Paul begins, by introducing himself to the Roman Christians, you notice. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Those are the first words of this letter to the Romans. And they're somewhat unusual, actually, when you compare the way Paul begins most of his letters. Most frequently, he starts, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, it's a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be fair, he goes on in the next phrase to announce that he is an apostle, but that's not his starting point here. He's a bondservant, first of all. So the question is, why to the Romans does he start in this somewhat unusual way? Well, I think the reason is he's never met the Roman Christians yet. This is his first direct contact with the church in Rome. Many of his letters, of course, he wrote to churches which he'd been instrumental in founding. He knew them well. And one or two he didn't actually found, but he'd had deep involvement with them, and they knew him. But the Roman Christians, he's never met yet. When I say that, he does know some people there, because in those days, as today, there was a lot of movement around the world, a lot of movement within the Roman Empire, and there were people he'd met in other places who were now living in Rome, but he'd never been to Rome yet. He'd never met the church as a whole. And so his starting point is not to announce his authority as an apostle, but in effect to say, just like you, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, because that's, after all, one alternative term for a Christian. We are all bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's identifying himself with the Roman believers. Just like you, he says, I'm in the same position, one who is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, what's involved in that term then? I think what he's saying is, my permanent devotion is to Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of a verse in the Old Testament where there was provision for slaves to be set free. And the word bondservant here is actually the one that would normally be translated slave in those days. It's probably wise that it's not translated like that in our Bibles, because the word slave today has quite different connotations from what it had back then. It wasn't quite as negative a term in those days as it's become. But in Old Testament times, there were occasions when slaves had to be set free, but provision was made for the possibility that a slave might so appreciate his master that he wants to go on working for him. And he might say, in the words of Exodus 21, verse 5, I love my master, I will not go out free. I want to carry on serving this particular man. And that's the kind of attitude that's filling Paul's heart here. I'm not going to go free from Jesus Christ, he says. I want to serve him. I love my master. And the challenge then to every one of us is that what we want to say? I love Jesus, and so I delight to be his servant. I trust by the grace of God, we can all say amen to that. Now, the second thing that we see here is that the gospel concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Paul finishes by saying that he's separated to the gospel of God. Put verse 2 in brackets for a moment and go straight to verse 3. The gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And verse 2 is emphasizing that there's nothing new in one sense in the gospel. It's simply the fulfillment of everything that God had prophesied right through the centuries, and it's now come to pass. But the important thing is it concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 3 and 4, Paul gives a little bit of information about the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about two things in particular, him being born and him being raised from the dead. And so he highlights his human descent from David and recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ was a genuine human being, that he had an ancestry just like we all do, that he wasn't a sort of Superman. He was a real human. But when he was raised from the dead, that was the conclusive evidence that there's a bit more to say about him than just that. Yes, he was a genuine human, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. And the gospel, Paul says, concerns him. And I think that's important to notice. Because if we're not careful, we can slightly sideline the Lord Jesus Christ when we think about the gospel. So we might say, for example, the gospel's all about being justified by faith. Or we might say the gospel is all about how you can have your sins forgiven. Or we might say the gospel is about how you can have everlasting life. Now, there's nothing untrue about any of those things. The gospel does proclaim the possibility of putting our trust in the Lord Jesus and therefore standing before a holy God without a taint of sin remaining upon us. We're justified in his sight because Jesus has lived the life of perfection and credited it to us. And so our sins are forgiven. And that does lead to everlasting life. But we have to be so careful, you see, that when we talk about the gospel, we don't end up putting the Lord Jesus Christ on the edge and putting the impact of the gospel on my life in the middle. The gospel concerns him, Paul says, concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important because it reminds us that the gospel isn't just another ideology, another set of theories. It's about a relationship with a person. It's about knowing Jesus in an intimate way. And we have to be so careful not to sideline him and treat him as someone who benefits us, but we don't really get to know him in a personal way. Paul, writing to the Philippians, I read part of this verse right at the beginning of the service, said that his ambition was that I may know him. And when he uses the word know here, he doesn't mean just know about him, know the story. Know what he did. He means that I may have a deep, intense, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, that I can experience his love day by day, that I can talk to him in a personal way as I go through my life, that I may know him. And the gospel concerns him. And so the big challenge for each one of us is, can I say, I know him? Not just know about him, not just know the truths of the impact he can have on my life, but know him as a friend, as the one I love, as the one I'm conscious of walking with through the hours of every day. There too is a challenge that arises from this central emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of the grace that we need for our service. That's what Paul says in verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. And Paul is there talking about his own ministry along with others. So he says, we have received grace and apostleship. The grace, in other words, to be apostles. But it's through him that we've received that. It hasn't bypassed him in coming to us. He himself has poured out the grace, Paul says, that enables me and my colleagues to be apostles. Well, of course, for the people he's writing to there at Rome, and for us today, our calling is not to be apostles, neither was the calling of the believers at Rome, but to be something else in the service of the Lord. And whatever our service might be, we need grace to be able to fulfill it. And where does that grace come from? It's a personal gift from Jesus Christ. And so whatever you have to do in the course of a week within the life of the church fellowship here, in your community involvement out there, in your home situation, in your job, in your words of friendly support to those in need, whatever. It's the grace that Jesus gives that enables you to fulfill your function effectively. And let's remember that we mustn't divide our lives up and say, Sunday, that's God's bit. Monday to Saturday, that's something different. No, every day, everything we do is service for Jesus. That should be the way we approach the whole of our lives. Our calling may be employment. It may be to be a homemaker. It may be to have a key role in some organization, whatever. We do it for him, and we do it in the strength of the grace that he provides. The apostle is described in the book of Acts as having been commended to the grace of God for the work that he had to do. And the same is true for all of us. It's the grace of God. And as you know, the word grace speaks of kindness that we cannot possibly deserve, that comes on his own initiative because he is so infinitely kind. And the very fact that we're allowed to fulfill functions in the church, in the world, is an act of kindness. We must never imagine God needs us to fulfill his work and his plans in his creation. He uses us on his own choice, and it's grace that comes to us and enables us. Paul once said to the church at Corinth that God had said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And whatever our condition may be, we're always in weakness. And it's only God who has real strength, and it's grace from the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us the sufficiency to fulfill our task for him. So he is central to the whole of our lives in practice, day in, day out. And then notice fourthly that the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the goal of the gospel. Still in verse 5, Paul says, as we've noticed already, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, let's just pause for a moment and ask ourselves this question. When we pray for the work of the gospel, what's uppermost in our minds? It might be that people get converted, that souls are saved. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that. But should that be uppermost? Paul puts something else in first place here. It's for his name, so that the Lord Jesus Christ is honored and glorified. That's the driving goal of the gospel, as far as the apostle is concerned. And that's what ought to shape our praying, our witness, our involvement in world mission, our longing for revival, that Jesus should be glorified. He should be top priority. Then fifthly, we've been called by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of verse 6. Paul refers to the Romans here and says that among all the nations, you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, this led me into thinking about the term Christian. And we might say, I'm a Christian. Nothing wrong with that. Three times in the Bible, the word Christian is used. But I wonder whether there's a risk that the word Christian might draw attention to us. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of the Lord. And the danger could be that our whole identity becomes shaped by our own response to the gospel. Here's an alternative way of looking at it, maybe a better one, that Paul presents to us here. He says, not you are Christians, but you are the called of Jesus Christ. And that puts the emphasis where it really ought to be, on him. Now, of course, you can use the word Christian and mean it like that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that word, but let's make sure, however we talk, that it's Jesus Christ who gets the emphasis and the primacy and the glory. When we do stress the Lord Jesus Christ, we're reminded of our own helplessness and of his amazing kindness. We're reminded that there's absolutely nothing we can do to commend ourselves to the Lord. It's Jesus Christ we need to introduce us to the Father. We're reminded that there's nothing in us that can initiate a search for the Lord Jesus. He has to take the initiative and move upon our hearts so that we begin to seek him. We're the called of Jesus Christ. And in the next verse, Paul elaborates on that a little bit when he says, you're called to be saints. Now we hear the word saints sometimes in modern talk, and you get the impression that a saint is somebody distinctive, somebody extra special. But that's not the way the Bible uses the word. Every believer is a saint. Because what the word means is that we've been set apart for God. We've been brought out of a world of sin into a new position in the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be saints. But putting it like that emphasizes again, it's he who's done the calling. We're not saints because we're so special. We're privileged to be saints because he has set his love upon us in an amazing, undeserved way. Let's keep him central to our devotions. And then the last thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of grace and peace, along with his Father. And the passage we read ends with those words that we might sometimes use to finish a service of worship like this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen earlier on that grace gives us the power to serve, but it also gives us the power to be saved. We're saved by grace alone. We're kept by the grace of God. We're loved by Jesus because he is so full of grace. We're upheld by his grace. And the central idea in the word grace is that we deserve absolutely none of it. It's astonishing kindness on the initiative of Jesus Christ. And because of that, it leads on to peace. Grace to you and peace. And peace begins, as Paul says later on in the book of Romans, when we get to chapter 5, that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace for the wicked, we read elsewhere in the Bible. And when we hear that word wicked, let's not start thinking of the worst offenders we can imagine. What the Bible means is we're all wicked by nature, because there's that in our hearts that rebels against God, and we've gone our own way. We're sinners. And there's no peace as long as we remain in that condition. There's unrest in our hearts when we face up to what we're like and how we fall short of God's standard. But when we're justified by faith, when the Lord so mercifully deals with us that he transfers us out of the category of the wicked into that of those whom he has adopted into his family. And we know that we're right with him because of Jesus Christ. Then there's peace. There's a sense of rest and contentment. And Jesus says to us, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But it's only because of Jesus Christ, who spoke those words, that we can know real peace. There's so much in life, in this world, that could threaten to destroy our peace, to make us utterly restless, to put us in total turmoil. But when you know Jesus, when he's at the heart of everything that matters, then you can rest in him. You can have peace. All your anxieties can be removed because you know you're in safe hands. You're in loving care of a wonderful Savior. So six things that are highlighted about the Lord Jesus Christ. And how wonderful that in writing this long letter, one of his longest, that's Paul's starting. Jesus Christ is right at the heart of everything he says. I said at the beginning, my prayer is that through pondering these things, our love for Jesus would be increased, that he truly would be confirmed as the centre of our affections and our desires and our thinking and our whole life. Well, may that be the case by his grace to his glory. Father, thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have given us everything we could possibly desire, everything we need. You've given us grace and peace and so much more. And we do pray that you would forgive us if the Lord Jesus Christ is not central to us. Maybe we've never yet reached the point where he's central to our desires and affections and thinking and service and living. Maybe he's been central, but things have happened that have displaced him. Forgive us, Lord, and we do pray that the Lord Jesus would truly be the very heart of all that we are. And we ask it for his glorious name's sake. Amen.